Be sure to see Alan. He'll hang out around the table in the back. Visit with him after service. We're continuing through the parables of Jesus. And we come to a parable this morning that describes the generosity and the graciousness of God. This parable in many ways confronts several wrong attitudes that can creep into our lives, including envy and other actions that arise from the ideas of earning and of scarcity. As with the other parables, this story speaks to how we relate to God and how we relate to one another. Before we turn to our text, I'd like to open us in prayer, if you'll join me. Father, I thank you for this morning that we could come together as brothers and sisters, that we could sing these songs of praise and remember your love and your sacrifice for us through communion. Father, I thank you for the ministry of the Gideons and for the ways that you're using them to bring your word into the lives of others and saving and changing their lives. Father, I thank you that we can come to your word now this morning and pray that it would change our hearts in some way, that you would speak clearly to each and every one of us and have your way with us. Thank you in our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start by reading through our text once through. In Matthew 20, verse 1, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last ones worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first and the first last." It's important that we are mindful of the immediate context of this parable. Jesus has just had a conversation in Matthew 19 with a young man. This young man was very rich, and when Jesus instructed him to sell all that he had, he went away sad. Following this, the disciples were astonished. As Jesus explained that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom. Jesus was explaining the deceitfulness of riches and the way that riches can steal one's heart easily away from God. This astonished the disciples because the rich were considered then, as they can often be considered now, to be ones blessed by God. And for riches to be understood as God's blessings for righteous and good people. That is, the rich are rich because they have done good and God has blessed them, while the poor are poor because they've done evil in some way, and they're either being punished by God or God is simply withholding his blessings from them. This was the idea at the time, and it's an important idea for us to keep in mind and to consider our attitudes concerning, for we have some things in common with it. We've inherited what we can call a cultural legacy that we all hold to some degree, cultural legacy described as the Protestant work ethic. According to this cultural legacy, if you work hard at something and keep working continuously, you will be rewarded for your hard work. And whether it is our studies at school or our careers at work, our health at the gym, even our relationships with others, this cultural legacy informs our actions, and it reminds us that if we simply work harder, we'll earn that which we want. I'm not saying that this idea is completely wrong, nor am I saying that it is completely right. In reality, I find it to be a little bit of both, depending on the details around the situation. For positively, this cultural legacy keeps us from being lazy. It forces us to take responsibilities for ourselves. If we have not reached a level of satisfaction or success in any particular area of our lives, we must work harder, plain and simple. But in other cases, these ideas can keep us from imitating Jesus in our lives, especially in our treatment of others. For instance, allowing this idea to inform our actions so that we believe that those who are down on their luck are down on their luck and deserve it because of decisions that they have made, or because they must be unwilling to work hard enough to be successful in life. The reason I bring up this idea, though, is because of the way that this idea interacts with our faith. This work ethic may help us to get things done on a daily basis. It is one of the main reasons that every one of us has had the level of success and accomplishment that we have reached in any particular area of our lives. I'm not suggesting that we can be lazy or repress our work ethic, for I may be wrong, but I do believe it to be a good thing in many senses. Rather, what is important for us to consider this morning is the ways that we can import the ideas around that work ethic into our faith. The way that we project things onto God under that idea that are not true things. The way that this work ethic can lead us to misunderstand the depth and the width of God's grace to us and His love for us. And so, turning back to the parable, in verse 1, we see Jesus make yet another comparison to help us understand the kingdom of God. This time he explains the kingdom is like a master of a vineyard who hired laborers. The master of this vineyard hires many laborers, beginning with a series of hirings in the early morning. And verse 2 explains that the owner and the laborers agreed on the wage of a denarius a day, and then they went to work in the vineyard. We're not familiar with vineyards, day laborers, or denariuses, but in the historical context, we know that this was all standard practice. An owner of a vineyard would not necessarily have a staff of people working for him day after day, but would select day laborers to work for that day, especially during certain times like the harvesting season. Many of these day laborers likely worked the same field the next day, but their work was not guaranteed. They were hired each day for an agreed-upon wage. And a denarius was the standard daily wage at this time. So that when the crowd gathered around Jesus were listening to this parable, they have not yet heard anything out of the ordinary. He very well could be telling a story to them about a landowner down the road at this point. Nothing stands out. It's all standard practice. The ordinary nature of this story continues in verse 3. Although if we know the whole story, this would be our first hint that something different is going on. The landowner goes out at about the third hour. Now this would be 9 o'clock in the morning, as the hours of the day were not described by the hands on a clock, but by the sun and its light. The owner hired the first group of laborers early in the morning, which means 9 o'clock to some of us, but it meant shortly after dawn at the time, which is early morning for some of you, I know. And so the sun has now been up for about 3 hours. It is the third hour. It is about 9 o'clock. And so the landowner sees these others standing in the marketplace, and he instructs them to go into the vineyard also. And he adds that he will pay them whatever is right. This final statement implies that the workers will be paid proportionally to the amount of work that they have done. And so we see that they've already missed 3 hours of the 12-hour workday. So perhaps we wonder, maybe they'll get 3/4 of a day's wage, whatever that works out to. This exchange also leaves us wondering questions that the parable does not provide answers to. For instance, why were these men standing in the marketplace? Had they already gone and looked for work that day and failed to find any? Were they simply hanging out with their buddies up to no good instead of looking for work? Did they look for work or did they sleep in that morning so that all of the hirings of the day were completed while they were still tucked in bed? We do not have answers, but the cultural legacy of hard work makes us wonder what these people have done wrong to not have a job today. The story gets less ordinary by a small degree when the landowner goes back to the market at the 6th and the 9th hour, that is at noon and at 3 in the afternoon, and he hires more workers. And so we wonder, maybe the first workers aren't working hard enough, or maybe the landowner is incapable of managing his estate. Maybe he can't estimate how much work the day holds and how many workers that work requires. This becomes even more perplexing when the man does the same thing at the 11th hour. At 5 p.m., he finds more workers standing in the marketplace, not working. And this time he questions them. He asks them, "Why are you standing there, idle all day long? Why aren't they working?" And we may wander along with the landowner and ask some of our own questions. We wonder if this final group of people are the lazy ones. Do they lack a good work ethic? Why won't they take responsibility? Why are they content to stand idle in the marketplace all day long? What's wrong with them? They respond to the landowner's question, and they explain nobody has hired them. Maybe our assumptions were right. Maybe they've done something wrong to miss out on an opportunity to work. Or maybe these are a group of people that other landowners deemed to be unworthy, to not be worthwhile to hire for one reason or another, whether their fault or not. The landowner simply instructs them to go work in the vineyard also. It is the 11th hour of a 12-hour work day. The men are to be paid soon and sent home to provide dinner for their families. And these final hires were about to go home without the ability to provide dinner for their families. But they're sent to work for a mere hour. And we remember back to those 9 a.m. hires, whom the landowner explained would be paid whatever is right. And then we assume that perhaps these will be paid proportionally. Perhaps they will earn a 12th of a day's wage. And as we wonder, the time comes to pay the men. Verse 8 explains that the owner instructed his foreman to call the laborers and to pay them their wages. Oddly, the foreman is instructed to pay the 11th hour workers before those who have been working all day long. I know personally, if I was one of those workers, a little frustration would already be growing. Why do I have to stand here and wait in line to get paid while these who have only been here for an hour get to go home and be with their families first? But that's nothing compared to what is about to unfold. The last are paid first so that we can see the attitudes of those who have been working all day. For those hired at the 11th hour are paid a denarius each. We've suspected that perhaps they would receive only an hour's share, but they got the whole day's worth, even though they worked only an hour in the cool evening. The workers hired at dawn are not upset at this initially, though. They are excited. For if these 11th hour workers have worked for only an hour and they got a whole denarius, how much more will they get for 12 hours of work? Maybe they'll get 12 denariuses. But they too are handed a denarius each for their labor. And the workers are understandably frustrated. Just as we could identify with the frustration of the elder brother last week, so we can identify with the frustration of these laborers who put in a full 12 hours, and they grumble and they complain against the landowner. They point out that these last workers only worked an hour, as if the landowner wasn't aware of that fact. And they explain the landowner has made them equal to them, even though they've worked 12 hours through the scorching heat, while this last group worked an hour in the cool evening. And we identify with the frustration. We could only imagine how each of us would respond if we were these workers hired at dawn, working a full 12 hours, but receiving the same reward, the same pay as these 11th hour hires. And it quite simply isn't fair. It's not right for those who work so hard to get equal pay while those who have hardly worked at all receive the same. And if we can place ourselves within this story and imagine ourselves as these early morning, 6 a.m. hires, we could find ourselves thinking thoughts like, they don't deserve that. They didn't earn that. I've earned more. I worked harder. I deserve more. The landowner does not disagree that it is not fair, but he explains that he did not wrong these workers in any way. They were hired at dawn to work a full day for a denarius, and they have been paid that denarius for their work. The landowner is not withholding anything that is due to them. They have received what they deserve. And so the landowner instructs them to take what belongs to them and to go. And he continues to explain that he chose to give to the last the same amount as the first. And he asks them rhetorically if he's not allowed to do what he chooses with what belongs to him, or if these workers begrudge his generosity. For the problem is not that the landowner didn't give all that these first workers deserved. The problem is that he gave these last workers more than they deserved. The same was true with the elder brother last week. His father had cared for him and provided for all of his needs. He did not deserve anything more. He lacked for nothing. But yet the father gave the younger brother what he did not deserve, forgiveness and a party to top it off. But this is all part of the grand reversal that Christ has worked through the cross, described in verse 16 as the last becoming first and the first becoming last. Well, we can apply this final word in a variety of ways. The simple point is that in Christ, things are reversed. The poor are in fact rich in Christ, while the rich are the ones who go away sad. The unworthy ones are found to be worthy, and they are invited to the wedding banquet, as we saw 2 weeks ago. With the parable described before us, I want us to spend some time this morning looking at the parable through its various angles before we conclude with a final word about what this all means for our daily lives. So to begin, we consider the generosity of the landowner. And we see that this is not a landowner that we would consider wise. This is not a story to apply to business practices. Nor is the parable titled, How to Be a Good Manager. For applying such business practices would create a race between bankruptcy and lawsuits. But this is not the point of the parable. Rather, the point of the parable is to describe the grace and the generosity of our Heavenly Father. He is described by this foolish landowner who has a heart for people, and who operates according to an uncalculated grace. We see this first when the landowner continues to hire people. The repetition of going out and hiring people at the third, the sixth, the ninth, and the 11th hour does not show a concern that the work would be done, but a concern that these idle hands would have jobs, that these men would be able to provide for their family. For perhaps the landowner needed more laborers at 9 a.m., But once he's hiring people at 3 and 5 p.m., we're left to conclude that the fields are not his concern. His concern is for the people. And this is supported by the generosity in paying these final four groups of workers, including those who only worked an hour, the same as those who worked all day long. This is incredibly generous. It would be generous for the landowner to pay the 9 a.m. workers the same wage as those hired at dawn, for at least they worked most of the day. This incredible generosity is best described as uncalculated grace, which is a simple but no less profound point. God does not calculate grace. He's not looking to see how much we have earned or whether we deserve grace or not. His grace is always freely given, and it is never deserved. Next, we place ourselves in the position of the 11th hour workers. And we recognize that God has not only given us far more than we have deserved, but in many ways he's given us the very opposite of what we deserved. For we deserved the death and the eternal separation from God that we were headed to. But God does not condemn us. Rather, God lifts us up out of the pit that we have dug. He gives us life and abundant blessings, including adoption as his sons and daughters. Concerning the kingdom, we are, in many ways, the 11th hour workers. For if we were to describe the disciples as those who were there at the dawn of the kingdom, commissioned by Jesus in the early morning of his kingdom, we could say, then we are now 11th hour workers. For time is short, the day is nearly over, but God is still hiring workers. He has still hired each and every one of us. God is still inviting people to be members of his kingdom. And the 11th hour workers were treated the same as those others and given the same reward, which is an encouragement to us, for we are not the 12 apostles, but the work is just as important. It may even be more important in the 11th hour as it is in the first. And lastly, we place ourselves in the position of the workers who worked the whole day. And we do so to consider the places that the ideas of earning and of scarcity have in our lives. For according to the idea of earning, these workers were right in their complaints. But God does not operate according to the principles of earning. For all are rewarded equally. The blessings of eternal life is the same for all people. There are not some who are more saved than others, nor are there some who are barely saved. We cannot earn God's grace, nor his love or favor. They are freely given, and they are uncalculated. But have we allowed for the idea of earning to carry over into our faith? Are we still trying in some way to earn God's favor, to earn his grace through our actions? Doing so can create several problems, and I'll just mention a few this morning. For one, if we think that we are on a path to earning God's grace, then we begin to use the language about what we deserve and what we don't deserve. And we can think of any time that these ideas have crept into a personal relationship. For once you think that you deserve something that the other person is not giving you, that relationship is fractured and it is withering. The same is true about our relationship with God. If we think that we have earned something that God has given us or not given us, then we are kept from intimacy with God. For we will think that we are, first of all, responsible for all the good that we have, which will quickly wither our gratitude, or we will think that we deserve something that we do not have, that we have earned it. And then we will grow frustrated and distant from God, forgetting him to be the generous, uncalculating one. Second, we consider the ways that the ideas of earning and of scarcity, that is, of thinking that there's not enough and we therefore cannot be generous with what we've been blessed with, the way that these play out in our relationships with others. For as we just said, once the language of deserve enters a relationship, intimacy withers. And once we place ourselves in a position of needing to earn love and favor from another, or of another needing to earn our love and our favor, then we are no longer imitating God, but we're setting ourselves up as if we were God. For if God himself gives generously without calculation, who are we to judge and to calculate the love and grace that we show to others? Therefore, just as the parable of the unforgiving servant invited us to consider whether we are showing the forgiveness that we have been shown, so this parable invites us to consider our generosity and our concern for other people. Do we manage relationships like a shrewd manager who pays each worker only what they have earned, only what they deserve? Or do we imitate God and give uncalculating grace to people who don't deserve it? For we gather each week as brothers and sisters to remind us that what we do not deserve, we have. To remind us of the abundance of God's grace that we've been blessed with. We have more than we need. And God continues to give us more without calculation, without considering whether we deserve it or not, whether we've earned it this week by being a good person or not. Yet God blesses us. And we remind ourselves of this so that we can give to others out of the abundance that God has blessed us with, so that we can show the same generosity, so that we too can be men and women marked by uncalculated grace. And so let us be brothers and sisters who are marked in this way. Men and women who are not concerned about trying to earn things from God, thinking we deserve this or not, but who recognize that we have been given far more than we deserve, and to accept the generosity from God's hand. For God is gracious and generous beyond measure. And so this morning, let us reflect on the uncalculated grace that he has shown to us. And let us commit to being men and women, brothers and sisters who live according to this grace in our relationship with God and in our relationship with one another, showing the same uncalculated grace to everyone we encounter. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your goodness, for your love and mercy in our lives, that you have not calculated whether we were men and women who deserved your grace and goodness. Father, you have beyond measure been generous and gracious to us. In so many ways, you've given us the very opposite of what we deserved. And so, Father, this morning we pause just to simply thank you. To thank you for that goodness and generosity, and to pray and ask that you would help us to remain mindful of it, that you would help us to appreciate it and to not try to earn, but to simply live according to that grace. Father, help us to be children of yours who show the same uncalculated grace to one another. For Father, we do not deserve each other's grace and forgiveness. Father, help us to show it to one another anyways. Help us to show the same uncalculated grace, not only to each other, but to all of those idle hands, those who haven't yet been invited to your kingdom. Father, would you help us finally to take seriously the work of 11th hour workers, to know that time is short and that makes the work just as important, if not more important. And so this week, would you send us out and help us to share your love and uncalculated grace with those who have not yet known it. Father, I thank you and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand and sing?